Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here tonight. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. Once you find a seat, grab a hymnal and go to song number 449. Song number 449. We all wish to be dwelling in Beulah Land. Song number 449. Let's all sing it out together. Song
449. Oh, away. Thank you.
Great singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for all the things we get to do here, Lord, like soul winning and winning people unto you, Lord. We thank you for the efforts this afternoon, and we just ask that you bless those and bless this church and everything that it does. And Lord, just help us sing out to you tonight and bless the singing and the preaching, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 75. Song number 75. On Jordan's stormy banks, song number 75. Let's all sing it out together.
On Jordan's stormy banks, rise there.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you do not already have a bulletin and you would like one, you can just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We're getting really close to finishing our Matthew 28. Who's already quoted Matthew 28? I'm just kind of curious if we have. All right. So it looks like we got about 10 maybe already. So that's great. Who's going to get it completed? All right. So we got another maybe 10 or so. Okay, great. Thank you for those who are working on the Bible memory passage. On the inside, we have our service times, our soul winning times. Please make sure you're updating our church stats in our group chat as well as the maps in our bins. That would really help us. On the right, if you'd continue to pray for our expecting ladies. Upcoming events, we have a spring swap April 13th, Mansfield Soul Winning Marathon April 19th. That's a Saturday. We'll just be meeting here at the building, and then we'll be going out. Mansfield's really not that far from our church. It's really just kind of on the other side of Joel Pool Lake, and so we're just going to be heading west, and we'll go out soul winning and have lunch out there, so it'll be a lot of fun. We have a ladies' tea on May 10th. On the back, we have a list of prayer requests, so if you'd please be in prayer for them. And I guess I was told there were some ladies who ended up getting a lot of gifts together to give to my wife, and I just we're just going to give it to her after the service, but thank you to everyone who did do that to give her a gift and everything like that. That's really nice of y'all. So thank you so much for those gifts. Let's go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 117. Psalm 117.
All right, that was Psalm 117. Psalm chapter 117. Singing, everybody. Now as offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3.
First Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church, Steadfast Baptist Church. I ask you to bless Pastor Shelley now as he preaches your word. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and let us all be attentive to what you've laid on his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look at the beginning of this chapter. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting, the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I want to focus here on this verse number 4, when it's talking about women and how they should behave. And that's the title of my sermon, is How Women Should Behave. How Women Should Behave. Now, if we were going to ask ourselves how women should behave, we should simply just allow the Bible to tell us what that looks like. Not come up with our own ideas, not let the world tell us what women should be like. We should allow the Bible and clear verses in the Bible to tell us what women should be like. And what does the Bible say? It says, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So the Bible makes it abundantly clear women should be meek and quiet. Now, the word even means specifically. So the Bible is saying, how should women behave themselves? They should behave themselves in a meek and quiet spirit. Notice what the Bible says, which is in the sight of God of great price. Why is it that this is so valuable to God? Is because very few women in this world have a meek and quiet spirit. Now, having a meek and quiet spirit, I do not believe is just a personality. It's not just like, well, some women have kind of a soft personality, and then other women have a fiery personality, and that's how women should behave themselves. No, all women should strive to have a meek and quiet spirit regardless of their personality. And I want to talk about these two words and what they mean biblically and what we're really talking about. But notice it says in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So the Bible says when you have a meek and quiet spirit, you are a daughter of Sarah, and that you're being like Sarah, and women should strive to be like Sarah. If you were to say, what woman in the Bible should women pick out as a character to say, this is the character I should try to be, you should try to be Sarah. Sarah is a great character in the Bible and is exemplified in the New Testament as the model woman for behavior for women. So when other women will sometimes try to teach the Bible or preach the Bible, they never bring up Sarah. Anytime I've ever heard a woman preacher or some woman that has a platform, they never bring up Sarah as what they want to be like. They always want to be like some radical woman in the Bible doing something in an extreme scenario and then try to paint it in a way that the Bible does not paint it. And I've heard recently this idea that women should be, quote, fiery, or that women should act in a fiery manner. This is not a word found in your Bible, nor is it biblical, okay? But I just to give it a test, I said, okay, AI, who are the fiery women in the Bible? I just asked Grok AI. I said, like, hey, who do you think are the fiery women in the Bible? This is what it says. This is number one, Deborah. It said Deborah is the number one. Number two, Jael. Number three, Esther. Number four, Rahab. Five, Miriam. Six, Mary Magdalene. Seven, the woman at the well. So according to AI, these are the, quote, fiery women of the Bible. And of course, it was giving it to me in a context of it being positive or something like that. But, you know, I just wanted to see, okay, what does the internet say? Because that's usually what the world says. You know, like AI is not actually thinking. AI is not actually intelligent. It's just simply doing what it's programmed to do. What is it programmed to do? Take what a whole bunch of people said online and mold it together into a response, into an answer. So in many cases, what AI or the internet does is it just kind of gives you an idea of what the general consensus is or what a lot of people believe. And so I just wanted to see kind of what that says. But, you know, it doesn't matter what general consensus says. It doesn't matter what most people believe. It just matters what the Bible says. And if the Bible is saying that Sarah is kind of unique and that the women that are like her are unique, I shouldn't expect the vast majority of people to agree to that opinion. Otherwise, Sarah would be a dime a dozen. You know what? Sarah's not a dime a dozen. There are very few women that are actually meek and quiet. But I believe this is how women should behave themselves. Now, when we think about meekness, the Bible says that Moses was one of the meekest men upon the face of the earth. But Moses is not a character that seems soft, weak. He's a very strong leader. He makes strong statements. He yells and screams at the people. He breaks the Ten Commandments. I mean, this guy's rough. What does meekness mean? Meekness is simply humility. It's Moses did not think of himself as a great person and did not try to elevate himself, but rather God elevated him. Moses was willing for other people to be used, for other people to speak. In fact, he allowed his brother Aaron to be the guy who spoke to Pharaoh because Moses was meek. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to be the guy. In many ways, he didn't even want to be the guy. But he did want the job to get done, and God told him to do it, so therefore he was willing to do it. So Moses was meek in that regard. In the same way, women should also show meekness in the sense that they're humble. Humble in the sense that they don't feel like they have to take charge. They don't have to put themselves in positions that they haven't been given. They don't have to take over things. They simply are secure in the role that God has put them. They're fine with being who God has made them, with being a woman. Today, feminism has destroyed being feminine. Feminism has destroyed femininity because being a woman is a great thing. We need women. We need women to be women. We don't need women to be men. We need women to be women so that men can be men. And we have today just roles just constantly reversing themselves and women feeling like they have to be a man to have value. No, a woman being a woman is of great price in the sight of God. And of course, us men, we all in our heart, we want our wives to be a woman. We do not want our wives to act like a man, to be like a man, to dress like a man, to talk like a man, to try and lead us like a man would. No, no, no. We want a wife. We want a helpmeet. We want someone to come alongside of us and be different than us. We like you because you're different. We don't want you to be like us. Now, in the second aspect of this, not only humility, women are supposed to be quiet. What does that mean? It's not just this, like, thing where it's saying women aren't allowed to speak or something, or they're not allowed to talk. That's not what it's bringing up at all. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and help us kind of get an idea of what this word could mean. But obviously, we sing songs in our church. Do women have to be quiet during the song service? No, of course not. In fact, I love the women singing, and my wife is an incredible singer, and she sings loud, and I love that. I love it when my wife is singing loud. So there's nothing wrong with a woman singing loud. There's nothing wrong with a woman talking. It's not like women's voices need to just be silenced or something like that. But what we have to understand is that quietness in the Bible is associated with minding your own business. That is what quietness is associated with. And I want to show you this in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. The word quiet is not only applied to women. The word quiet is also applied to men. What does it mean for a man to work with quietness? It's not saying he doesn't speak. It's saying he's not going around letting everybody else know his business. He is just with quietness, just providing for himself, taking care of himself, and nobody needs to know anything that's going on. What would be the opposite of this? This would be like someone coming into our church and just going around to every single person, bothering them about their work. Bothering them and saying like, oh man, I don't have any money. Oh man, I can't ever get a job. Oh man, I just need a few bucks. And they just go around and they just rip every single person off in the congregation. And you know what the Bible says? If someone does that, we're supposed to point them out in the congregation and admonish them to say, you're doing something wrong, leave. We are not allowed to just enable people to not work and just get handouts from the members of the church. Yeah. And you know who's at fault? The people that are giving the handouts. You do not give handouts to young single guys that will not work. If there's a guy in our church, I mean, look, men are supposed to provide for their wives and their children. How can a single guy not pay his own bills? Like, what are you doing? You should be working 80 hours a week or something. I mean, how could you not provide for yourself? That's a shame. It's an embarrassment. It makes Christianity look bad. In fact, when we were driving back from soul winning, there was a sign up on the pole, and it said, no street charity, and then just had a big line through it. It's like even the world realizes we don't just give money to people that won't work. You know why I give money to people? People that work. Hey, if someone's down on their luck, someone gets sick, someone gets injured, something bad happens to them, hey, there's nothing wrong with coming alongside and helping that person and doing good unto that person. I would like to help that person. But you know, I like to help people that didn't ask me for it. People that are coming to me and trying to beg me for all these handouts, that's a red flag. And it's like, oh, okay, well, how about some work? And they're like, I don't know. Yeah, because that's not how it works in the house of God. We should all here be working with quietness in the sense that we don't need to go around bugging each other and being a busybody and telling everybody sob story. And of course, what do pan editors love to do? They come up to you and just start telling you all these stories that you don't want to hear. My cousin, you know, ran over my dog, and then my car broke, and then my sister was supposed to meet me, and then I couldn't find her. And just like, bro, I know you're lying. Like, nothing that you're saying is true. You told me this story last week, you know? And so we should not be a church that just gives money indiscriminately to people that won't work. You're actually making their lives worse. Do not give money to people that will not work. Men need to work with quietness. Now let's take that and then go back to women. If it means for a man to be quiet, what does that mean for a woman? The same thing, that she's minding her own business. She's not going around getting involved in other people's lives, being a busybody. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy 5. We're really close. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, look at verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Women being tattlers and busybodies is satanic. It's of the devil. Right. It's carnal. It's devilish. It's wicked. It's wrong. Women should not be going around constantly gossiping, getting stirred up trouble and strife, entering into other people's families and lives and businesses and talking about all these other people's lives and children and what their dress looks like and what their house looks like and what their makeup look like and what their hair look like and getting involved in other people's drama. It's satanic. Women should be quiet. Meaning what? Instead of worrying about everybody else, how about you worry about yourself? How about you worry about your family, your husband? Look, man, if you have a husband, if you have children, if you're doing homeschooling, you could be more busy than you have hours in the day already, let alone making meals and cleaning and just, I mean, if you want to read the Bible, if you want to educate, I mean, there is more to do than you could possibly do. But some women don't want to do that. So you know what they learn? They learn idleness. Did you see what it said? And with all, they learn to be idle. That means they learn how to be lazy. Lazy 101. And you know what? There's a lot of women that'll teach you idleness 101. What do? They're wandering about from house to house. It says, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybody, speaking things which they ought not. You shouldn't speak everything. You know, it's like these people go on, I'm a crusader for truth. I have to just tell everybody all the truth and all the things that are going on. No, you're just a tattler and a busybody, and you're actually of Satan.
Right. Yeah.
You know, tattling can be true. But just because it's true doesn't mean it's not satanic for you to go around and spreading that message. Because it's not your business. You're supposed to be quiet and minding your own business. Women are supposed to mind their own business. You know what they should be focused in on is their husband. You know, instead of dreaming up what evil somebody's doing in their family, why don't you learn a new recipe? Right? I mean, why don't you learn how to make a new meal for your family? Instead of just warming up SpaghettiOs or something for dinner, you could actually learn how to make it from scratch or something. You know, this week, or I think last week, I don't know, it was recently, my wife learned how to make tortillas. So she made quesadillas just completely from scratch. And I didn't tell her to do that. I didn't ask her to do that. But I'm so glad that she's learning how to make tortillas rather than going around spreading gossip about a bunch of people and attacking a bunch of people online. She was with quietness, just working at home, doing her own thing, busy with her own kids. In fact, often my wife is talking to me about how she feels like she can't get all the things done that she was hoping to get done because there's so much to get done. And then you see these women that supposedly are homeschooling and raising all these kids and so busy, but they have time to comment and post on every social media event. And they have all this time to write monologues online. Look, this is satanic, and it is a bad, bad example, especially a pastor's wife to do such a thing, because you're supposed to be an example unto the other ladies. And often what the pastor's wife does in moderation, the church members will do in excess. And when you see a wife of a pastor that is constantly blowing her mouth and running her mouth and just doing stuff that she shouldn't do, you'll notice the people that follow her do it way worse. More, because they see that example and they think, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. I don't talk to my kids. I talk to a bunch of trolls on the internet. I mean, what husband comes home and is like, how was your day? What did you do? Well, I didn't teach Johnny how to read. I was arguing with this oneness heretic online. Actually, I wasn't even arguing. We were friends. We were buddies. We were talking about how we hate the new IB together. And then I was watching this other guy's troll videos online and watching all his videos and commenting on him and talking to him about how he's getting divorced from his wife. Wow. I mean, is that really what women should be doing? Is just spending all of their day talking to trolls online, hearting trolls' comments, spending all their time just online. It's like, where's your family that you love so much? I mean, can you really riddle me this? You spend all this time online. How can you really love your children then? How are you spending all this time talking to your children, ministering to your children, doing good to your children, when you just seem to be online and seeing everything and making all these posts? It just doesn't make sense. And then bragging about how you're fiery. You know, being fiery is not a word in the Bible that has anything to do with women. Unless it's like a woman going to hell and she's on fire, I don't know. Like, I'm just trying to be honest. Like, don't you think if you were a Bible teacher, you would use a word in the Bible that would actually relate to the topic? If you're going to say, how should women behave? Be fiery. That's just not found in the text. Now, I saw, you know, this is not just coming from AI. There was some person that put this stupid post out there, and they were saying, I want to be like the fiery woman in the Bible, and her list kind of matched this list. But this was the list. It was Jael, Hadassah, Abigail, Deborah, Priscilla, and Lydia. Now, this is what's so funny to me is Lydia. Don't you just remember how fiery she was? She's the seller of purple. I mean, man, you know, when you got purple from her, it was fiery, man, you know? I'm like, talk about just twisting the Bible to fit your narrative. And, you know, this is what I really noticed is the word Hadassah. Now, who knows who Hadassah is in the Bible? Okay, yeah. This is what I want to say. If you ever give a list of names and you use Hadassah, you're a holier than thou.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, you want to know why? The word Hadassah is found in the Bible once. And it's the name of Esther.
Yeah.
Now, you know how many times Esther is mentioned in the Bible? 56 times. What person would choose the name Hadassah over Esther when Esther's used 56 times more in the Bible? Esther's the name of the book in the Bible about Esther. But then you want to put Hadassah. You know why you want to put Hadassah? Because you're fake.
Yeah, right.
Because you're fake and you want people to think that you're smarter than them. So you're like, Hadassah. It's like, bro, we get it. You're so smart. Oh, man, Hadassah, right? Nobody uses that except for in, like, Bible trivia. Like, if you're making a Bible trivia test, you might put it in there, like, what was the name for Esther that was only used one time? Hadassah. Okay, good job. But you're not going to, like, make a public post and be like, I want to be like Hadassah. It's like you're trying to be exotic or something like that for the case of being exotic. It's like, you know, a person that wants to communicate a message is not trying to pull one over to the congregation and make it seem like they're smarter. They use plain language, the common and the vulgar tongue, for people to understand. And vulgar is not me behind closed doors. It's vulgar in the sense that it's common, okay? Vulgar means common. Like the Latin Vulgate, that meant it was a common translation. Meaning instead of using these exotic names, they're using the common names. Just like if someone was like, what's your favorite apostle? Simon. No, it's Peter. Like no one would be like Simon. You know, we think of Peter, right? It's people trying to be exotic, like my favorite character in the Bible is Belteshazzar. Or Daniel. You know, it's like, come on, don't be so arrogant and such a holier than thou and try to act like you're better than everybody. If you ask the internet what fiery even means, let's go to Titus chapter 2. I want to go there. We're pretty close, but fiery in the dictionary, this is what it says: quick-tempered, passionate, angry, uncontrollable, aggressive. Now, who in here wants their wife to be like that? Quick-tempered, passionate, angry, uncontrollable, aggressive. And usually what they do is they just circle the word passionate and just ignore all the others. And then when they're angry, they're like, no, I'm just passionate. When they're quick-tempered, no, I'm just really passionate. When they're uncontrollable, I'm really passionate, you know. It's just like, no. Being fiery is not something that men find attractive in women. You know, they like women to be women. They don't want to fight with you. They don't want to argue with you. They don't want you to be uncontrollable. They don't want you to be overly aggressive. You know, this is not a quality that a man wants in a wife. Men want their wives to be meek. They want them to be quiet. They want them to stay involved in their business. And look, I want my wife focused in on me. You know, if there was like a bunch of guys that my wife hated, the last thing I'd want to do is for her to always be talking about them. Wouldn't you feel a little uncomfortable if every time you hung out with your wife, she would just always bring up another guy? Even if it was in a negative context, it would kind of start to weird you out. Like, why are you so obsessed with this other guy? Like, why are you always bringing him up? Oh, I saw his sermon, and I saw what he was doing, and I looked at his posts, and I was looking at his pictures, and I was watching his podcast, and it's like, I would be like, stop. Wouldn't you as a normal man be like, you're not allowed to just obsess about this other guy, whether it was positive or negative? That would just be weird and inappropriate. You know, I want my wife to obsess about me. I want my wife to be obsessed with what I'm saying, with what I'm doing and what I'm working on and my food prep and my children and my house and my stuff. That's what I want my wife to do because she's my wife. And you know, that's what women should do, is you should focus on your husband. That should be the man in your life. That should be the guy that you're dreaming about, thinking about, talking about, bringing up. Think about your husband. To love your husband and to love your children is what the Bible says. Look at Titus chapter 2. It's telling us how women should behave. Verse 3, The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. If you miss that word, you might get confused about this whole passage. It's not talking about a college system, how to run a college. It's about how to have behavior. Now, it says, not false accusers. That's the first thing. It's just crazy how many women are just, they just love to just make false accusations. They just say all kinds of things that are wrong. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You say, like, how would a woman teach this? It's not a formal education. Look, if the older women are just in the house making meals for their husband, well, you know what it's going to teach the other women? I guess I'm going to do that too. Whereas if the women are gallivanting on the town, going around, doing their thing, blowing their mouths off, hanging out, having this social club, well, it's not going to teach them to be at home. You're not going to be doing that. You want the wife in the home. I want my wife at home. I want my wife in the kitchen. You know, those tortillas aren't going to make themselves. You know what I mean? Hey, if you make homemade food, it takes time. Anybody that knows making meals, I mean, why is it that there's this huge industry of fast food and pre-made food and processed food? Is because they're trying to get to that goal quicker. But you know what? We need to reverse that a little bit in our culture and society and say, you know what? Maybe the wives should get back to the kitchen. Yeah. Not to somewhere else in the world. You know, they need to work with quietness. They love their husband, then you love your husband. They love their children, you love their children. To be discreet, meaning you're not being a tattler. What's the opposite of a tattler? Is discretion. A discretion is you hear something that you know, is kind of juicy. You hear something about someone that you'd like to tell other people. You hear something that's really interesting that could make it on a tabloid, and you don't tell anybody. You don't say it. That's being discreet. Hey, you see your husband doing something, you don't bring it up. You see your kids doing something, you don't bring it up. You see some lady dressed inappropriately, you don't bring it up. That's discreet. That's discretion. You know, what's a tattler? Everything you can think of, you just let everybody know, revealing all kinds of secrets, telling people all this stuff. That's not being very quiet, and that's not being very meek. You know, being quiet is keeping to yourself. Hey, if you come across embarrassing information about other people, you keep it to yourself. You don't go around and just blather that to everybody. You know, I've even heard, and I don't know if it's true, but it wouldn't surprise me, that there's pastors who they have members come to them, tell them, you know, their embarrassing life secrets, and then they just go and tell everybody. And they go and they spread it to their friends, or they spread it to the people they hang out with or whatever. You know what? There's like no sanctity between the pastor and you know, church member confidence. And you know what? That's wildly inappropriate. Obviously, any pastor could make a mistake in that area, but you know what? That should not be a common thing. That should be extremely rare. And we shouldn't be going around revealing secrets from one another. If someone in this church is your friend and they come to you and they tell you something that's a little embarrassing or something bad that happened, don't go spread that to everybody. Don't go and tell everybody their problems and their secrets and their issues and whatever. You know, we need to have some discretion. A good church, people are trying to cover for each other. A bad church, everybody's ready to just trash everyone, trash one another, gossip about everybody, get everybody behind, you know, stab everybody on the back, be a backbiter. We don't want to be like that. We want to cover transgressions. And of course, we need wives to be good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? So that the word of God is not blasphemed. God looks bad when women are gossiping. God looks bad when women are tattling. God looks bad when women are trying to be aggressive and fiery. Yes, that looks bad. It's wrong. It's not of God. It's of Satan. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We're just looking at all kinds of verses here. And you know, I don't think it's a coincidence that a lot of these verses are in the pastoral epistles. Because you know who should be telling women how to behave? The pastor. Not the pastor's wife, the pastor. You know, gets up and tells women how to behave? The word of God, and the pastor is supposed to get up and preach the word of God. Amen. And it's embarrassing when a pastor's wife feels like she has to do it, It sounds like the pastor's not getting the job done.
Right. Yeah.
You know what? The pastor's wife needs to shut her mouth so the pastor can get up and then tell the women how to behave. Amen. But you know what? When he can't even tell his own wife how to behave, how is he going to tell the rest of the congregation?
Right.
You know, when you can't even preach things at your house, how are you going to preach them at the house of God?
Right.
You have to first get your house in order before you can get the house of God in order. And boy, whatever weaknesses the pastor and the pastor's wife have often will be magnified in a congregation. You'll see. And look, I'm not perfect. My wife's not perfect, but she's real close. And, you know, at the end of the day, whatever weaknesses and imperfections we do have, it is going to hurt the congregation. And so we should strive to be better. And I hope that I can work on issues that I have. And I hope I can become a better Christian. I hope I can become a better husband. I hope I can become a better father. I hope I can become a better preacher. You know, I don't think I've peaked. I certainly hope not. I certainly hope I can become a lot better preacher every year. But at the end of the day, you know what? We need to submit ourselves to a church where the man of God is going to get up and tell the husbands how to behave. He's going to tell the wives how to behave. He's going to tell the children how to behave. He's going to tell all of us how to behave, because it's not his opinion. It's the word of God's opinion. And we need the word of God being thundered forth in churches today, because women are out of control. Women have gone crazy. And we need some men to get them back in line. We need men to stand up and be men so women can be women again. Yep. It's like, you sound like you hate women. You know what? I love women. Women are fantastic. That's why I'm preaching this, is because I want women to be women. Amen. I don't want you to get confused and try to be something that you're not. Because you know what? We need more women in this world to be women. We need more godly mothers, and we need more godly sisters, and we need more godly wives, and we need more godly women in general. And you know what? Some of the women in this church are great. I mean, some of the women in this church are fantastic soul winners, are fantastic servants. They help us accomplish so much work at this church. They keep our church looking nice. We have lots of young ladies in our orchestra and in our band. I mean, women are of great value. They're what gave us life. I mean, they brought us into the world. Praise God for mothers. And mothers are the ones that the children want more. You know, none of my children are like wanting me. They're like, mom's way better. When they're sick, when they're tired, when they're hungry. I mean, virtually every way, they love their mother because she's a mother. If she was acting like me, well, they wouldn't have that special mother in their life. The one that's home. The one that's there to nurture them. The one to guide them, to love them, to be, a different aspect of the relationship than a man. Men bring something different to the table than women, and we need women in these children's lives to be women. You see single mothers often becoming the man in the relationship, and then they don't have a mother again. We want moms to be moms. And in order for moms to be moms, we need dads to be dads. And we need men to be men. We need men to tell their wives how to behave. And we need to go to church where the pastor's going to get up and back up the men and tell, you know, everybody what the Bible actually says on these issues. 1 Timothy chapter, I don't know if we read this. Let's read it. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, of course, this is not talking about spiritual salvation. What are they going to be saved from? Well, they're going to be saved from the temptations of sin that so easily beset them, being the tattler, being the busybody, because God gives them a lot to do. Being a mother is a hard job. I think that in some ways it's way harder than the job I have. Some ways it's not. Some ways it's way harder because it's like my wife doesn't really get to clock out, you know, and so that's definitely really hard. And in some ways my wife's job is harder because she doesn't get paid really. You know, she doesn't really get like some kind of a obvious paycheck. So she may not get that psychological reward of like, I earned this money or something like that. She doesn't necessarily have a boss give her a praise report the same way, or she doesn't get to work with other high-level colleagues. You know, when we go to work and we get to talk to other smart people that can be enjoyable, she often has to condescend to men of low estate, our children, and has to have really basic conversations. You know, teaching children how to read is mind-numbing. That's why there's so many memes and jokes about it, because it's just like, it's just so frustrating to teach a child how to read. It really is. But you know what? Praise God for all the women that taught us how to read. So that we could read the King James Bible. So that we could understand and be successful in our jobs and in our lives. And you know what? We need women in our lives. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to go to another place here. You know, women need to be focused in on the work that God has given them, not the work he hasn't given them. And God has not given women the job of being the pastor, of being the teacher of the church. She's the teacher of the children in the home. But you know what that takes? It takes meekness. It takes humility to say, you know what? I'm fine teaching my children at home. I don't need to go around teaching everybody else. And look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, we live in a unique time because we have the internet, we have cell phones, and communication has exploded. The way to communicate to a mass audience in a singular way is so unique to history. In times past, if you're going to church and you're never allowed to speak, which church is the congregation where we all get together, you're not allowed to speak, and then if you have any questions, you're only allowed to ask at home, you're never going to learn from anywhere but church and your husband. That's the only way you're going to learn. But now, today, because we have the internet, because we have social media, it's afforded people to have this ability for women to reach a large audience in a very short period of time. And as a result of that, many women have fallen in this trap of thinking that they need to teach the Bible now all of a sudden. But think about it. For the first 6,000 years approximately of human history, this didn't happen because it can't happen. Right? I mean, there's just no way for women to spread this broad message to a bunch of women the way that the internet has caused it to be enabled. For the vast majority of human history, churches were just run by men, and it was the patriarchy, and women were never allowed to teach and preach. It's only kind of in the recent last 50 years or so that you have a bunch of dykes and women preachers like Joyce Meyer, like Beth Moore, like these women getting up and preaching and teaching the Bible. You don't have all these commentaries written from Joan the Arc or Joan of Arc or all these women throughout history because they weren't ever in those positions. It's unique to now that women are now teaching the Bible publicly in a big way to large audiences. It's completely unique. And here's the thing. Any doctrine that's right is not unique to one moment in history. Amen. Word of God is universal. And if women needed to get up and teach other women the Bible, riddle me this. When was that possible at the time of Christ? How was that possible? How is it possible at 100 AD or 200 AD or 300 AD or 400 AD or 500 AD? I mean, you're going to tell me that the commandment in Titus chapter 2 of the aged women teaching the other women was only for right now when they have the internet? No. And look, oh, well, we were missing out. Yeah, because the last 50 years of Bible teaching by women has really helped America, hasn't it? It's really exploding in righteousness and femininity that's biblical. No, it's feminism, which is teaching women to be men because they stepped into a role to be a man. It's an instant oxymoron for a woman to get up and start having these women Bible studies and teaching women publicly. It's wrong. It's satanic. It's not what the Bible says. They're not permitted to speak. They shouldn't be speaking. They should be put back in the kitchen. Ah, but I'm going to try and be like jail or something. Jail was a woman in the Let's go to Judges, all right? What does the Bible actually say about these characters? Because it's like women dream up Xena, the warrior princess, and then insert Jael's name on her or something. And I'm thinking, like, that is not who Jael was in the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says about these characters. For sake of time, I'm not going to read all these passages. I had a little bit more that I wanted to read, but, you know, honestly, you can read about Deborah and Jael. This is like their go-to. This is Deborah and Jael, which they're in the same story. Deborah and Jael are in the book of Judges at the same time in history. What is the timeline? The children of Israel have done evil in the sight of the Lord, and they've been delivered to their enemies. And there's no one to deliver them. There's no man that's standing up in the entire nation. There's no man on the earth doing anything about it. They have extremely weak leadership. Barack, Obama, I mean, just Barack. Okay, sorry. Whatever. It's Barack is in charge, and it's just no one's getting the job done. They're being oppressed by their enemies. So finally, Deborah's like, just tell Barack to come here. She's mostly just sitting under a tree. People are just coming to her for judgment, which, hey, she's not aggressive. She's not going out there. She's not trying to just push some agenda. But she does eventually just ask Barak to come. And she has a word from God to him. And she says, Barak, go to the battle. And then Barak's like, I'm only going to go if you go. Talk about a weak guy. He has to drag some woman out there to the battlefield with him. And she says, fine, I'll go. But because of, but here's the problem for you, is you're not going to actually get the victory. Another woman's going to get the victory. Yeah. And you know what the whole point of this passage is? It's to shame weak men. Yeah. It's not to say, here's the model of women in the world. It's to say, here's what it looks like when you have weak men, weak leaders, weak pastors that won't do the job. Well, sometimes a woman every once in a while will just be like, can you please do it? Can you please preach it? Can you please do something about our enemies? But because Barak is so weak, he doesn't even get the victory. Jael gets the victory. Him and a bunch of children of Israel go and fight. They win the battle. Sisera escapes. And then Jael comes out to meet him. Says, hey, come into my tent. Notice where she's at again. The tent. She's at the tent. Then he asks for water. She gives him milk. All the great women will give you milk, okay? Milk is a good doctrine. And then she gives him butter. He gets all tidy, you know, tucked up in bed. She puts the blanket over him. And then as soon as he falls asleep, she gets out the nail, and she just spikes it into his temples and just kills him. Now, there's a song that Deborah and Barak sing about this, and they talk about Jael. Let's read a little bit of this song. It says in verse number 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, and the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. Why are the highways unoccupied? It's because there's so much danger, there's so many bad things happening, and there's no judgment that everybody's afraid to travel. Yeah. Traveling is basically just too scary, too dangerous, and that's why they're going by byways, meaning they have to sneak around because it's just such a dangerous time in the world. So when women are the judge, it's saying it's the worst time in human history. I mean, think about it. Like, I want to be like Deborah. Oh, you mean you want to be in the worst time in history? Like, if Deborah's what was causing the world to be great, then you would think this would be a high point in human history. No, high points in human history are Solomon, not Deborah. This is like the lowest of the low times when you have to get to a woman to help you, okay? And it's saying, in the days of Jael also, it was like this. It says, the inhabitants of the villages ceased, meaning people are just dying, no birth, no children, nothing good happening. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, rose, that I rose a mother in Israel. So think about it this way. Your entire nation's crumbling before your eyes. No man will fight the battle. You're even potentially, who's that going to threaten? That's going to threaten you. That's going to threaten your children. That's going to threaten your grandchildren. That's threatening your entire life. And you know what? A mom has the right to defend herself and her children from imminent death when no one will get the job done. And that doesn't mean that she's not meek or quiet. Look, I believe with all my heart that if some guy comes and knocks on you ladies' door at night and your husband's not home, you're going to get the shotgun out. You're going to get the gun. You're going to blow his head off.
Yeah.
And you might pull a Jael. But you know what you're not doing? You're not putting your six shooter on your hip and walking up and policing the streets at night. As some fiery boss babe or something like that. You're not going to go join the police force, right? I mean, look, that is not the right model. Women should not join the police force. Women should be in the house. But let me tell you something. Women should be a sharpshooter. Hey, I have no problem with women knowing how to defend themselves when someone comes and there's danger in the household, when her family and her life are threatened. Yeah, let's smote his head off. But you know what? We're not going around trying to do that proactively. Hey, Sisera came by her tent, and she's like, all right, here's an opportunity. No one's getting the job done. I'll get the job done. Because why? She wants to protect her family. She wants to protect her nation. She's rising up a mother. A mother protects its young. You look in the wild, mother animals will often protect and fight very intimidating beasts to protect their young, you know, because they have that instinct to protect their young. That doesn't make them these fiery women. That makes them a loving mother that wants to defend their family. It says in verse number 9, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. This is an interesting verse because women governors today would say, like, I'm like Deborah. No, she wasn't a governor. Her heart was towards the governors. She wants the men that are governing to actually do their job. She doesn't want to replace them in the government. Women should not be in government. Women should not be governors. Women should be in the tent. It says, speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. She's saying, you guys need to judge. You guys need to govern. You guys need to lead. You guys need to fight the battle. She's wanting men to lead. That's Deborah, not her. She's wanting to be quiet. But when no one will get the job done, obviously, when push comes to shove, she's willing to just tell them, hey, guys, get out there and defend us. Get out there and protect us, okay? And we get to jail. Let's skip all the way down to verse 24. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Notice again, Jael's in the tent. She's in the kitchen. I mean, how could she not be in the kitchen when you think about what it says next? He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter and a lordly dish. Why is Jael being praised? Her food. And think about this. I know this is hard for you ladies to grasp your mind around because of modern technology, but you don't just get butter. You know how you get butter? By churning of milk. Means that you're a hard worker. It means that you were actually in the kitchen making the butter. The only way you had butter is that you had to work really, really hard and put a lot of effort and energy into. It's a luxury from the hard work of a wife actually doing her job. So what was Jael doing? Jael wasn't on social media posting all day. She was in the kitchen making butter.
Yeah.
And she actually had butter to offer to this man that came into her home. That is the type of woman that the Bible's praising. But you know, when women say, I want to be like Jael, they're not saying, I can't wait to be in the kitchen making new recipes. They're saying, I want to be this like boisterous woman going out and fighting men. You know, that's the bad attitude. That is not what the Bible teaches. Oh, I want to be like Esther because she's fiery. No, Esther's not fiery. It was Vashti and she got fired. The fiery woman got fired. She got replaced. Go to Esther chapter 1. Go to Esther chapter 1. Not Hadassah chapter 1. Esther chapter 1. Look, Jael was a kind woman, and she used her strengths to her advantage. She's a hardworking woman, and she used the butter. She used the milk. She was praised. She smote off the temple of Sisera's head. Amen. And she was willing to do that, and it was a difficult task, and it showed courage, a courageous boldness. But, you know, it wasn't like she's going out trying to fight the battle. She wasn't on the front lines. She wasn't trying to do something on her own. She just simply stepped up to the plate when the need arise. You know, and it's not like her husband was there. I mean, it's how embarrassing would this have been if the husband was home? You know, it's like, if I'm in a fight with a man, it's embarrassing if your wife has to get involved. And think about this. You know why the wife got involved? Because you were losing. Not because you're winning. I mean, if you're winning the battle, the wife doesn't feel the need to get involved in the fight. She gets involved in the fight because you can't win and you're too weak and pathetic and she's mad at you losing, so she tries to get in there. But you know what? It just makes you look even weaker when your wife's fighting the battles for you. You know, women need to be meek and quiet, not getting into the fight, not attacking people, not running their mouth online, you know, not being a busybody, not getting involved in matters that don't belong to them. Worry about your own family. Worry about your life and what you're doing. Better yourself. Quit worrying about everybody else. You know, these women that say like, but I just care so much to help other ladies. No, you don't. You're only doing it for attention. Everything you're doing is for yourself. You don't actually love other ladies. You don't actually really want to help other people. Because if you really wanted to help ladies, you would model for them being a meek and quiet woman. You wouldn't go around running your mouth and getting involved in matters that you shouldn't. And you know, what wives really need to do, and this is important, is they need to obey their husbands and set a good example of never going against them, especially publicly. Esther chapter 1 verse 9 says, also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Don't let this verse skip by what I just said. Let's read it again. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women. She's in women's ministry. Vashti's so interested in helping the women. Oh, I just love the women. I'm going to make a feast for the women. And you know what? She's not doing it for the women. She's doing it because she wants the attention, folks. She likes the attention. And it's obvious that she doesn't care about the women because she's going to harm all the women by disobeying her husband here in the next few verses. It says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass. These names did not catch on, I'll tell you what. The seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus, the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore, the king was very wroth, and his anger burned him. So Vashti makes a meal for women. King Ahasuerus says, will you come? Come to my meal. I want you to hang out with me. You're my wife. And she says no. This is bad. This is very, 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 very bad. Notice what these guys say. Let's skip a little bit ahead. Verse 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. Hey, she ruined it for everyone. This woman is bad news. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. He's saying, you're going to just cause it to where none of our wives will obey any of us ever again. If your wife can say no to you, then our wives can definitely say no to us. Yeah. And you're going to cause too much contempt, too much wrath, too many problems. You know, this is just not something that can be tolerated. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. You know, it's sad is that women will get mad at me and get mad at what I'm saying. And they'll say, I just don't like what he's saying. I can't believe my husband be in charge. You know what? I'm going to still tell my husband what to do. You know what? I'm still going to order him around. I'm still going to dress like a man. I'm still going to do whatever I want. I'm still going to have all my ladies' parties. And then you know what her husband does? Here's the divorce papers, honey. People that come to this church. Hey, oh, you're just preaching hypotheticals, Pastor Shelley. No, no, no. Hey, wives, why don't you just do what your husband says? And you know what? Divorce is wicked, and no man should do that. But boy, don't beg for it. Don't push a bunch of guys to just give that to you. And you know what? You should stay away from those kind of people. You should be hanging out with them. Because notice that when Vashti does this, this can hurt other people. And when you're around other people, if you're around women that are talking trash on their husband, you should get away from them. If you're around women that are saying no to their husband, you need to get away from them. You don't want to pick up that attitude. You don't want to pick up that cancer. You want to do what your husband says. And, you know, I will never divorce my wife. But I can't say that about other people. I can't say that other men wouldn't make that dumb decision. And boy, when you are just this rowdy, loudmouth feminist, there's a lot of guys that are just going to say, bye. I wanted a wife. I don't want a Vashti. I don't want a fiery woman. Because that's not biblical. It's not what the Bible says. And yeah, maybe there's a weak, spineless coward out there that wants a fiery wife to tell him what to do and what to wear. But you know, most men aren't like that. Most men can't be happy in a marriage like that. Most men will actually fight with their wife a little bit because they don't want to live in that submissive role for the rest of their life. And you know, we need some men that are willing to tell their wives no every once in a while. And how should women behave? They should just be meek and quiet and just say, oh, I'm not in charge. My husband said for me to come. I'm going to come. That's my job. What happens? She gets replaced with Esther. And of course, all of this is spiritual because Vashti pictures Israel, who rebelled against God, and they get replaced with new Israel, which is the Gentiles, which is us who believe in Jesus Christ. And we're the Esther. We're the Esther. She's the Vashti. And of course, Esther, go to chapter 5, is the exact opposite of Vashti. Vashti makes a meal for the women and doesn't come at the king's commandment. Esther makes a meal for her husband. And she asks a petition of him. It's so funny that they think like this is being fiery. It's like, what is Esther being fiery? Asking her husband a question in the most polite way possible. In fact, it's so polite, she dresses herself as pretty as possible, puts on her best garment, comes in softly to approach him, and then when he asks, what do you want? Can I make you a wonderful meal? I mean, how many times would we be upset with our wife to put on her best outfit and ask us to make a meal? And they'd be like, man, you're just so fiery. You're aggressive. You're uncontrollable. You're so quick-tempered. This is not even reality. It's the exact opposite. It's like a dream come true. And she's even afraid to come and talk to her husband and disrupt him from his work. Because, you know, a godly woman is not just calling her husband at work every 5 minutes. Don't do it, ladies. If your husband's working, let him work. Now, if you're going to put on your best outfit and say, I have a meal prepared for you, and you're going to ask occasionally, okay. But don't just call him and just be like, hey, what's up? He's like, I don't know, I'm working. Well, you just want to talk for the next 20 minutes? No. Like, we got to work, okay? Now, you can't be put to death. If you know, King Ahasuerus does not extend his scepter, she's literally put to death for disrupting him during his work. That's how important work is. And you know what? Men need to think that work's important, okay? It's okay to just not answer every call that your wife makes. If she's bothering you too much, you need to just get your job done sometimes, okay? We're not here to serve them. They're our helpmeet. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what will thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. He's like, hey, you can have whatever you want up to the half of the kingdom. What do you want? Car, shoes, new house, trip? This is what she says. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I prepared for him. Hey, you can have whatever you want. Will you come to a meal that I prepared for you? Wow. What do you think Vashti would have said? Can I get John the Baptist's head on a platter? Yeah, what would Vashti have said? She wouldn't have said, hey, I made a meal for you. She made a meal for the women. Yeah. Esther made a meal for her husband. You know, these women ministries, hey, why don't you minister to your husband, lady? Why are you so worried about ministering to other women like you, as if you care or something? And look, I'm not saying that there isn't ladies in our church who don't make meals for women that had given birth recently and help other ladies occasionally. But you know what? Your main ministry is your husband. Your main focus should be him and not neglecting him over other ladies. Look at verse 4. And Esther answered, if it seemed good. Oh, I'm sorry, we already read that. Go to verse 8. If I have found favor in the sight of my king. So he came to the banquet. He asked her again, what do you want? If I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it be pleased the king to grant my petition and inform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. So he comes next, and he's like, hey, what do you want now? I just want you to come to another meal. I mean, this is not fiery. This is the opposite of fiery. And notice how she talks to her husband. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition. Wow. What if women talked to their husband like that? What if women said, honey, if you're pleased with me, and if you're willing to do what I would like, can you please do this? As opposed to just like, when are you going to get this done? You know, when are you going to finally do this? You know, your honey-do list or whatever. It's just like, just nagging, complaining. Ah, you never do what you're supposed to do. You never do your job. Look, I'm not your servant. You're not my boss. This is my boss right here, okay? And I'm your boss. I don't go into my work. I have a job. I don't go to my job and tell my boss what to do either. I'm not like, hey, when are you going to give me my raise? He's going to be like, here's your slip, your pink slip. You're fired, you know? That's not how it works. It's not how it works in the world. Look at chapter 7. Let's just fast forward. So finally, she gets to ask him something. Chapter 7, verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. So what was the whole purpose? She didn't want to die, and she didn't want her whole nation to die, and so she's asking her husband to deliver her and to save her, right? And it says in verse 4, for we are sold, and I and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Think about what she just said. She's so submissive, she's so meek, she's so quiet, that if she had been sold into slavery for the rest of her life, she would have not even interrupted the king's work. That is not fiery. That is the exact opposite of fiery. But was there a boundary where she was willing to make a move? Yeah, when her life was on the line, when other people's life was on the line. She said, you know what? I'm not willing to go that far. I'm not willing to just do nothing. And again, women should be meek and quiet as their default. And if you back them into a corner and you're going to attack their young, okay, Mama Bear can come out. But you know what? You should not live your life on Mama Bear mode. You should not live your life as Jezebel. You know, what's a fiery woman in the Bible? Jezebel. Another woman in the Bible that's fiery is also Jezebel. There's two. And let me tell you something. Don't be Jezebel. Be Sarah. We want women to be Sarah, and we want them to be meek, and we want them to be quiet. And, you know, don't let the world tell you what women should be like. Don't let feminism destroy these things. You know, what I'm saying kind of seems spicy, but it really hasn't been throughout history. There's been plenty of times where this is just the norm. Everybody been like, yeah, of course. This doesn't even make sense why women would act this way. But we've been in America specifically just brainwashed with so much feminism. You know, why do you think it is that a lot of men want to even consider marrying women from foreign countries is because they're not inundated with as much feminism? But let me tell you something. Even if you were raised in a country that was a lot less feminist, coming to America can spoil you. You can get used to the ways of the women here. Do not allow them to change your mind of what you were raised to believe, what the Bible says. We need to submit ourselves to what the Word of God says in every area. And we need to be godly. And of course, you know, some people would say like, oh, you look down upon women or you think they're less important. No, I think that they're super important. And they're equal in the value of God's eyes. You know, men are not more important than women. Women are not more important than men. But we both have our roles. And we need men to have the humility to say, I'm going to lead. And we need women to have the humility to say, I'm going to follow. And this is going to cause us to have great marriages, to have the best crop of children that we can have, to have a godly church, and honestly, to be the envy of the world. I mean, look, the world out there, if you could talk to them behind closed doors, no one's going to see what they have to say. And you're like, look, my wife does whatever I tell her to do. She makes me meals at home. She obeys me. She dresses like a woman. They would think, like, how in the world do I get one of those? Yeah. We are the envy of the world, folks. And you know what? There's a lot of women, you may not believe this, but there's a lot of women that say, man, where could I find a guy that'll pay all the bills, that'll tell me what to do, that'll take me to a good church, that'll help me understand the Bible, that wants to sacrifice for me, that would take a bullet for me, that'll never leave me, that'll never forsake me, that'll put up with all my hormones and put up with all of my drama and all my stress. You know, and there's a lot of great men in this church that are willing to do that and step up to that call. And we are the envy of the world because this is the best life. Amen. This is the best life. Don't get away from church. People that get out of church, they screw up their lives so fast. It's a way to just ruin your life. You know, doing this, you'll be sound and safe and secure. Let us not be the people that are trashing the Word of God and trashing church. Let us just believe the Bible, even if it's uncomfortable. And, you know, you might think, like, I think some of the things you said were mean or harsh. No. Not doing what I said will be mean and harsh. Getting divorced will wreck you. I mean, that'll just wreck your life. Getting married to someone that's not going to fulfill one of these roles will ruin your life. Not doing this will ruin your life. You don't want to destroy your family and those around you. Let us be an example unto others. Let us teach the other women how to behave by modeling it, by being in behavior. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for these great chapters of advice and wisdom. Thank you for giving us clear and distinct roles as men and women. I pray that the women would not be discouraged about the role that they have in life, but rather they'd be excited to be wives, excited to be mothers, excited to be meek and quiet, and to be focused in on the life that you've given them. I pray that you would bless all the women in our church, that you would help them with their duties, with the responsibilities, that they would see the importance and the value of being a mother, of raising children, of being a wife, of going out and even preaching the gospel, serving in church, doing the things that you would have them to do, reading their Bible, being educated. I pray they wouldn't be tempted to be like men. They wouldn't allow feminism to come in and spoil them. And I pray if any woman ever gets into a situation where they have to defend themselves, they would have the courage and the boldness to do so. But they would regularly feel a desire to be meek and quiet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 66. Song number 66, At Calvary.
Why?
singing, everybody, you were all dismissed.